Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Good to see you all here. I'm probably going to stick a little close to my notes today. The enemy did not want me to bring this message to you, I will tell you that. It has been weighty. But, I think it was a couple weeks ago, Pastor Brock he was sharing a message about idols. And I turned to my husband, I said, I think he's going to preach my message that I had stirring in my heart. And he said, it's okay, maybe part two. So it's kind of along those lines, but yet a bit of a different direction. And all I can think is that means that God's trying to tell us something. Because we don't sit in the office and discuss, so I see on the schedule you're going to speak on the 22nd and I'm speaking 2 weeks before. Do you want to? No, we don't. We don't really talk about that stuff at all. It's so great. I love when God is making it clear what he wants his church to hear. And as we're reading through Acts as a body of believers, I love how the men in the book of Acts, Stephen, Peter, Paul, that they not only bring the gospel to see people saved, but they also bring words of encouragement. And that is what I would like this to be. This is really for the body of believers, those who already believe. So, how many of you are into the Olympics? You can raise your hand. How many? Chelsea. Okay, I see my Chelsea girl. Yeah. So, we sit and watch it on and off. In fact, there's a really important hockey game going on right now, but we'll just cause that distraction to be gone. says the Canadian girl, right? Or the girl that grew up in Canada. But anyway, yeah. Okay. So I just sit there and I just marvel not only at their skill, but I think their whole lives are dedicated to their sport. Like, think about like everything from how they have to be schooled, like the Wisconsin boy who's winning the golds in speed skating, having to be homeschooled because of his schedule with training, probably what they eat, how they sleep, their whole lives. If any of you have been involved in competitive sports to any degree or any kind of competition, you know. And this is the Olympics. This is like the be-all, end-all, right? This is the pinnacle of their career, if you can make it to the Olympics. And I just really sat and thought about that. I thought all that they have to give up and sacrifice for their sport. And then, of course, the Spirit always brings that parallel for me in the spirit realm that... Can you say that about your spirit? Do you train for the sake of the health of your spirit? Not that our spirit is a competition, but that we care enough about our spiritual life that we put the time into it, that we put into the things of this world. So that's basically where we're going today. I have a lot of scripture, and I will reference it if you want to write it down or if you want to turn in your Bibles. It's not like they're all back to back to back. But we're going to go to Hebrews 12. Many times in scripture, our faith journey, our spiritual life is spoken of as a race, right? Which is a physical running, which I know nothing about. But I hear that's what people do when they race, they run. So I've always loved this analogy, though, of comparing our spiritual walk with a race. And Hebrews 12, starting at, we'll do 1b, so the second half of verse 1 in chapter 12 of Hebrews, it says, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." We're going to kind of refer back to it, but what I want to focus in on, hone in on, is where it says to lay aside every weight. And today I'm going to just bring for your consideration some things that I felt the Lord speaking to me that are weights in our lives that weigh us down from running this race the way we should be. So God has brought me over and over. I have a Bible that's, now the name escapes me, but it goes in historical order. Chronological, thank you. And so I have been in the Old Testament a lot, and it just strikes me, like through Kings and Chronicles, how one king comes into power, but he keeps up the high places. He leaves the high places, meaning the places of worship. When I went to India, in Nepal, they still have high places. They're literally up on mountains with flags where they go to worship their gods, little g. There are places on this earth that still have high places. And then another king would come into power, and it would take me all morning just to go through all these kings. You read it yourself. It's amazing history. But then another king will come, and he destroys all the high places. And then another king, I mean, aren't we living that? Just like Brock talked about in his message. You can have one person in power and high places are erected, another person in power and this happens, but we aren't to look to them. We aren't to look to them. They are not our answer. But it's speaking of, to me, idol worship and weights that people carry. And I just want to ask you, are you truly satisfied with Jesus? Thanks for that answer. I mean, we need to ask ourselves that, because I think part of what makes us go into putting other things, which is what idols are, putting other things above the Lord, is when he's not satisfying us. We have emptiness within us, and so something will fill the void. If you have empty places within you, something will fill the void. And believe me, this earth has plenty of things that it will offer to you. The enemy has used these tactics since the beginning of time to steer you towards man's voice and not God's voice. So the first weight that I want to address is how we idolize human relationships. Remember, this is a word of encouragement. So if you, when I say King Solomon, what do you think? Some of you said it, wisdom, right? I mean, he's kind of known for that. A lot of times what we don't know about King Solomon is, number one, all his wives, 700. And that he very blatantly went against God's word when God said, "Do not intermarry." And please understand, in that culture, it was because of the gods and the spiritual aspect of other countries, other areas. Well, he didn't listen. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4, "His heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God." He had a divided heart. That wasn't the scripture. I'm saying he had a divided heart. His heart was not wholly, like his whole heart was not for God. And you know, judgment came upon him because of that in the end. So King Solomon, though he started his life as a wise young man. He ended up allowing his human relationships, in this case, his wives, and their beliefs to pollute his belief system. And I see, don't you, you see this today, where we will exalt perhaps a sibling relationship or a child relationship, and we will dilute the truth of God's word for the sake of that relationship. That we're willing to say, ah, God, forget you, forget what you say. Not like we literally say that, but by our actions we do. Forget you. I don't want to offend my sister. I don't want to lose relationship with my mother. You plug in your own. Man, I remember when I used to do youth, I would pray for those kids so much right around the time they turned 16, because I can't tell you how many kids got into relationships that totally destroyed their faith in God. And this is more than just being unequally yoked, which in God's word tells us not to do, and this is why. This is even sometimes dating a Christian, but perhaps one that doesn't adhere to the word of God, doesn't live by it, doesn't truly believe it, doesn't really have a personal relationship with Jesus to the point where it affects their actions, their beliefs, their choices, their behaviors, what they do in their life. And man, there were quite a few times, and I'm sure, Justin, you were a youth leader for so many years, how many kids did we just see go off and leave the church because they put human relationship above relationship with him? And so I just want to bring that as a weight, a warning, that will hinder how you run your race. When you're carrying around the heaviness, the backpack of a relationship, and why? God will bring you the right person in the right time. You don't have to compromise. Oh, because the enemy knows. He knows your weaknesses. He knows where you're self-conscious, where you're insecure, where you want to fill those places with human relationship. Or even looking to friends to be your yes men. When you're struggling and suffering and you go to people first before you ever go to God. I believe that is idolizing human relationship, and I believe King Solomon is a biblical example of that. Isaiah 31. Another that goes along with this, it's kind of part B. Isaiah 31, starting in verse 1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because there are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. So in that day when they were in war a lot, they looked to the strength of the horses, the size of the army, all the things that go along with war, instead of looking to God. And some of you, you might not be in an actual physical war, but you're in a spiritual war. And I encourage you to not lose hope, but to look to God, to be your defender, to come to your defense. Isaiah, in this verse, confronts Judah with two sins: looking to Egypt for his help, looking to man-made things, looking to horses, to that strength. And number two, not looking to God, because those are two separate things. They're not one and the same. Because some of you might say, I don't depend on our military, I don't depend on our government, I don't depend, whatever it is you're now plugging into this verse, but you're not looking to God either. You're depending on your own strength, your own creativity, your own ideas. another weight that I really felt like needed addressing is the weight of spiritual illness. You are spirit, soul, and body. We have no problem taking care of our body for the most part in this society. In fact, there's an overemphasis on it at times. We read labels on things we eat more than we read the Word of God. We're more concerned about calories in our sour cream than we are about what God says about it. And it's great to be healthy, don't get me wrong. But when it becomes a god, is what I'm saying, when it becomes more important than Jesus, when it becomes our focus, when we're using it to fill the voids within us, to somehow feel better about ourselves, or to have, if you have self-esteem based on what the scale says, there's something wrong. Your self-esteem should come from God and God alone. He should be your portion. He should be your guide. He should be the one that puts that purpose and that plan and that identity in you. It's not the color of your skin. It's not what you look like. Man looks on the outward. God looks on the heart. Period. There is no argument about that. But some of us have allowed, though we've taken care of perhaps our emotions and we've taken care of our bodies, we've allowed our spirits to become very ill. They're sick. And I'm talking to believers today. Today is the day of reckoning. How is your spirit doing? I think especially the longer you're in the church, you just become apathetic. You just become used to reading the Word of God, that it doesn't hold the wonder and the beauty. Because I've read this before. In fact, I've read it so many times, let me tell you how this goes. I wrote a list of symptoms of the spiritually ill. I hesitate to share. I don't want it to come across as judgmental. Please don't take it that way. Please take it as I care about you. More importantly, the Lord cares about you. More importantly, the Lord doesn't want you walking this earth thinking you're okay when your spirit is actually dying. And it's a slow fade. Sometimes you don't realize it until it's overtaken. Is reading the Word of God boring to you? Please don't answer out loud. These are just rhetorical questions. Is reading the Word of God boring to you? When we gather together in the sanctuary, would you rather be out there talking to people, socializing, while the service is going on? When thinking about Sunday morning, do you come with expectation and excitement, or do you come out of religious obligation? Do you choose a church based on how comfortable you feel? Do you come to church to be entertained? This isn't a concert, folks. We will never measure up to the world in entertainment, nor should we try. Do you have difficulty singing worship songs? Are they just words on a screen, but inside you're just like, eh? I mean, part B of that, do songs in the world entertain you more? Do you get more excited about that? You can get into that. Are you often critical of leadership? Maybe not outwardly, but inside. You go home and think, I would do it this way. That's criticism. That's a critical spirit. That shows that something in your spirit is sick, unhealthy. Is prayer a struggle? And is church just something on your list of priorities? If there's not an Olympic hockey game going on during church, if there's not a football game, if there's not, you know, if I feel up to it, if I've slept enough the night before, I don't know. Hey, I've made those excuses, so this is not judgment. These are things that I felt the Lord impress upon me as symptoms that there's something not quite right in your spirit, man. It's not as healthy as it could be, nor should be, to run the race. To run the race. Psalm 51, 10 through 12. This has always been one of my favorite verses since I was first saved at 16 years old. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. You know what I love about this? The joy of my salvation. I love being around new believers or people that have returned back to Jesus because they are so passionate and they are so excited. In fact, God allowed me a moment with a woman in this church this morning that just encouraged me so much. She wanted to show me what God had shown her in her Bible last night. And let me tell you, she was excited. And I'm like, rarely do we see this. Let me tell you, oh, I got goosebumps. I mean, she was so excited about it. She's been coming here for just 2 years. That is the joy of a new believer. Not us people that have been in the church forever and it's just all, and I've heard it and I've done it and I've seen it. May the Lord restore to you the joy of your salvation. May he renew a right spirit within you, a healthy spirit, a spirit that looks to him. We pour so much more into this earthly, physical realm, and I get it, we live here. We have to have jobs. We have to make it through the day. We have to pay bills. But when they become our chariots and our horses and the things that we depend upon, man, I remember times, the Lord, when we had no money left and a bag of groceries would show up on the doorstep. I remember a family in Detroit. Please don't do this. I'm saying this was back when we had 4 young kids and we just were barely paycheck to paycheck, guys, you know. And the Lord laid it upon this young woman's heart to make a meal for us every Sunday. Every Sunday that, and she was young, and I believe she had kids of her own, and she would make a meal for us, like a yummy, hot Sunday dinner, like you think, like a family dinner. We had 4 kids, you know. Oh, yeah, I'll help you. I'll make you a meal. You got 1 kid, I got you. But, you know, we had 4 kids. And I will never forget that. My point in telling you that story is God will show up. You don't have to strive. And sometimes we might do without, and sometimes we might suffer. And I know this world and this culture just doesn't like the thought of anybody ever suffering. But it happens, and you'll live, and it'll be okay. And perhaps through it, God will even show you some really valuable kingdom insights. There's something that I do want to talk about today that is difficult. But it's interesting because it came to mind, and then in the last 3 days, there's been two examples of it. And so I thought, okay, Lord, I hear you. And that is the weight of spiritual pride. One of the dangers in exercising our spiritual muscles, making our spirit healthy, that's how you make it healthy, is to feed it and exercise it, just like your physical body, feeding it the right things, of course, is that pride can come in. And we're in the midst of a prayer and fasting time as a body of believers. And I want to caution you to not allow pride to come in, to make you think you're self-righteous or you're better than others. One thing that spiritual pride, one of the markers is that you really function on the whole religious performance. Doing things, but allowing pride to come in when you do them. And in Matthew, there are several verses in chapter 6 that kind of go very aligned. Jesus, this is red letter stuff here, guys. This is Jesus talking. Matthew 6:1, beware of practicing your righteousness before people in order to be seen by them. For you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. You hear that? Matthew 6:5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corner. They may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And this is not Jesus saying you can't ever pray in public. Of course you can. He's trying to go after our motives here. If you go back to these scriptures, you can read that he's saying, like, you're doing it because you want to be seen. That's a motive. That's a heart motive. I would say only you know that, but scripture tells us actually only God even knows our motives. Sometimes we just fool ourselves. And that's the important thing about this, even with spiritual pride. The hard thing is oftentimes people that possess it don't like to be corrected. And so the enemy just keeps you in that trap. And it takes a great deal of humility to come to the place and say, yeah, I think I carry this weight of spiritual pride, and it is affecting my walk. And it's actually affecting my testimony and how others view Jesus. Knowledge. We just pile up knowledge. Legalism is birthed from spiritual pride. It's a misunderstanding of grace, and it's a reinterpretation of the scripture. So all I can share with you is actually read the Word of God with a humble heart, an open heart. You are not better than other people because you know more scripture. And if you think you are, then perhaps this is the part of the message that needs to be laid down at this altar. This is the weight. It's actually very cumbersome to carry spiritual pride. Like, I can't imagine trying to carry that around because you'd be constantly trying to prove yourself. Let me show you in this scripture what, you know. And I won't say that it's always older people, because it's not. I don't know if you've heard of autoimmune diseases, but it's a condition where our immune system mistakenly attacks your own body, your healthy cells. I have one of my dearest friends has a very serious autoimmune disease. The thing about them is that they're hard to diagnose. They're very subtle sometimes. In fact, people will even say, it's just all in your mind. Let's assess this in relation to spiritual pride. The thing that appears to be spiritual, but in fact, it attacks the very thing you're trying to build up. Spiritual pride is an autoimmune disease in the body of Christ. Again, it's putting hope in the wrong source, in your own strength. We need to be humble. We need to study the word. We need to understand what grace is and what grace isn't. We need to ask questions. We need to ask forgiveness. We need to be teachable. Are you teachable? Will you only go to studies if you're the one teaching? Will you only go to meetings if you're the one leading? Is every room you enter a place for you to display your knowledge? Less of me, more of him. Spiritual pride says less of him and more of me. So I'm asking you today, if there's anything that the Lord is just stirring in you that perhaps is something that you need to lay down, we are going to provide opportunity for that at the end of the service. So, I have a thing with British TV. Sorry. Like not weird stuff, but I've been watching this show. It's called Secret Dealers. And I'm going to look at Benita because we're sisters in the antique thrifting mindset. And the premise of the show is that there are people that have a bunch of stuff in their house, antiques, let's say. Most of them are antiques or collections. And the show, they allow three antiques. Some of you are just dozing off. Stay with me. There's a point. There is a spiritual point. And they all have these lovely British accents, which I just can't get. Oh, I just can't get enough of. But so the antique dealers go into the house. Maybe I'll talk louder so you stay awake. And then they see, you know, what the people have, and they put a bid on it, a secret bid in a little thing, and they tuck it in there. And then the dealers leave the house, and the owners come back. And the hostess, she shares what money they're offering to these people for their junk, my husband would say. And right now he's thinking, where can I sign us up? Where can I sign us up? It's in England, and it was years ago, I think. It's an older show, but anyway, I love it. So when the owners come back, they decide if they're going to sell their items to the dealers. And I have noticed a pattern. This does have a spiritual parallel, that the things usually that they don't get rid of are things that they have a sentimental attachment to. And they often say, it's worth more money, it's worth more for me to keep it. And I thought, how many of us say that about the weights that we carry? That we have sentimental attachment to it. I don't want to put in the work to be spiritually healthy. Oh, that's the enemy. There's no way Jesus does not want you spiritually healthy. There's no way Jesus doesn't want you excited about the Word of God. There's no way Jesus doesn't want you to worship and really mean what you say and feel it in here. There's no way. So there's only one other option in the spirit realm. He's a dead giveaway. Randy and I were watching back to the Olympics. Randy and I were watching cross-country skiing last night. Anybody watch it with the three Norwegians? Are you good? Okay. So I'm like watching that, and I'm just thinking, I don't know how they do this, first of all. I mean, just walking up a hill would be a struggle for me. I better get in shape before the missions trip. Anyway, but they're on skis. They're like on these really long, and they're going up hills. And I don't know how many times they went around, but we started watching it. They had already done quite a bit of the course, and they just keep going around. 33 miles. Lord, thanks. So we didn't see the whole thing. But, you know, again, I'm thinking, but this is like our spiritual life. We're going up hills. Sometimes it's a struggle, and then we get to the top, and then they just go sailing down, you know. Sometimes it's sailing, easy breezy for us, right, in our spiritual walk. It's just things are great, and then we get back to it being a struggle, and they wear these outfits that come against resistance, and I'm just like, ooh, this is our spirit life. You will have to go uphill sometimes, but they don't carry extra stuff on them. They don't have the things to cause resistance. They don't have hair out to here. They wear these things that cover all of it, you know, like how swimmers do, and speed skaters and many other athletes. But they're things, those weights are things that hinder, and I think it dumbs down our love for Jesus. I'll just tell you, the weights that you carry, we know that sin separates us from God. Might I present to you this morning that the weights dumb down your love and relationship with Jesus. And you might think, Sue, you're just a little too zealous for me. Is it really necessary? I don't really see anywhere in Scripture where it says that, you know, I can't spend all my money and all my time on my hobbies and I miss church whenever some better offer comes along. I just don't see it. I pray at home during the week. I love the Lord. Good. I'm sure you do. I'm not here to question that. But we're supposed to run the race. If it doesn't matter for eternity, should it matter? Should it? I mean, I'm just asking, only you can answer that. I have two closing scriptures. I am done, folks. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not the things that are on this earth. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And I do want to say verse 8, because it says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. That's what Solomon did. Elemental spirits, it's a spiritual battle. And he succumbed to it because he welcomed it in. He opened the door and said, come on in. And for some of you, you have accepted things of this culture. Jesus is so countercultural. If the culture says it, it's likely that Jesus is saying the opposite, because that's just, he's not of, you know, we're in this world, but we're not supposed to be of it. What is it that this world is giving you that is so great? I ask you. Are you satisfied in him? Is he enough for you? Is he the first one you go to when things go wrong? When things are not so good, is he the one that gives you peace, or is it the girlfriend on the phone for 2 hours? And when you sin, is repentance your first defense? It should be. This world does not need the church to entertain it. It doesn't need the church to prove we're good debaters. Do you hear me? Lost and hurting and suffering people, drug addicted people, people that have been hurt in their lives in very bad ways, don't need to know that I know how to debate issues. They need a church to reflect the beauty of the man of sorrows. The one who walked this earth, who came and fulfilled his calling so that our sins would be forgiven. This cross is not just for Easter. To look upon his face is not just for Easter season. It should be a daily, Jesus, I want to see your face. I want to know the man of suffering. Though it hurts me so deeply, I want to hear about how you suffered. It was brutal. If you actually look up the historical ways that they would crucify people, it's brutal. But it's good for us to know that, because maybe then you'd know your value to him. That he was willing to go through that for you and for me. And that I don't depend on the things of this earth to fill that place in me. I asked Felicia if, I don't know if you know the song, but I kept hearing this old song, and I guess I'm getting old now. Some of my favorite worship songs are the ones from when I was first saved. And hymns. I know, old fuddy-duddy, I know. But you know that song that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And all the things of this earth, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your idols, your family. You don't go to heaven with your kids. You go alone. It's you and him. And all the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. I pray it for you. I pray that this world holds nothing for you. I heard a quote that said, for unbelievers, their best days are right now. That's why they strive so hard to money, 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 big houses, fancy vacations. For the believer, your best days are on the other side. This world holds nothing for you. But we do have a responsibility while we're here. That is to care for people, to love people, to run the race, to be used as vessels for his kingdom, to be about our Father's business, to not be distracted by entertainment and fun activities. And we try. But in the end, the buck stops right there. Right there.
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.